You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
This is Paul and Sharon Ragsdale, and they've been singing in our choir for the past 3 years, and so we wanted to just have some real life, real people. They like you. We wanted to have some real life, real people to talk about marriage, and they've got an amazing testimony. Paul, tell us a little bit about the physical and illness things you've been going through, the challenges.
Well, in 1996, I had a liver transplant, and the Lord brought us through that. And then 2007, had a couple more abdominal major surgeries, and you know, we thought everything was kind of perking along. And then last summer, we kind of got blindsided that the doctors told us that I would need a kidney transplant. And so we were going through the testing for that. And then November 2nd came along. And on November 2nd, I was at the hospital having some tests done for the liver clearance. And everything just cratered. I had simultaneous heart and lung and kidney failure and was on a ventilator for 5 weeks and spent most of the month of 5 days. That's what I said. And boy, five weeks, that's a long stinking time.
Glad you made it. Wow.
But spent most of November in the hospital. So we went, finally got out, had dialysis. I was thankful for dialysis at the time, although I'm still thankful to get rid of dialysis too. But we went through some more testing in the spring, and at that time, they were looking for a particular test that... They were looking for the number to be 25% or below for antibodies, so I wouldn't reject the new kidney. And so they did mine and came back, and the results were not 25% or below, but they were 91%, which basically translates to 91% of the available kidneys for you are not a match. So you only have 9% chance of getting a match. Well, isn't it just like our God to have a sense of humor? And it just so happens that Sharon was one of the 9%. And so as of today, that's right. That's right. As of today, we are about, 9 weeks post kidney transplant. And we just give all the glory to the Lord for it.
Wow. So. That is great. Yes. Sharon, what was that like for you to realize as a wife you had the perfect, the match, not perfect, but usable, that we could have, that he could take on and have your kidney inside of him? What was that like for you to think about?
We got married about 12 years ago. And at that time, I didn't know the sermon that you're fixing to preach. I didn't know all that. Mm-hmm.
And so they should listen to me then, is what you're saying.
Thought I did, but I didn't. What I learned was that when we got married, Paul laid down his life for me. And so over those last 12 years, I've seen him love me every day. Every day he loves me, just like what you're fixing to talk about. Y'all... And so when it came to the idea of the kidney thing, it was a non-issue. It was an easy, easy decision for me.
That's amazing. Well, it's what a thought to think that your kidney is in him, you know, and so marriage cost you a kidney. It cost most of us an arm and a leg, you know. But a kidney, and that you've got that. What have you seen the Lord do in your relationship through this?
Well, he's drawn us closer to him, undoubtedly, both through the ramping up to this, as well as the time they came to take, we were in a pre-op room, and the time they came to take her was when it hit me full force, watching her slide out of the room, being taken to the operating room, that she was basically giving up her life for me. And that's when reality hit for me, and I was so thankful, nervous, but thankful. So God has made us closer to him, and he's also drawn us closer together.
Good. Well, we are so proud of y'all, and just the thought that a piece of you is inside of him right now is a great picture of marriage, and just y'all's sacrifice and the way the Lord has given himself up for us, and it's a great picture of that, and what a joy that is. Let's pray together. I'd love to pray for y'all. Let's pray for them, and then we'll continue on in our time. Lord, thank you so much for the Ragsdales, Lord. Thank you for what you're doing in their life. We pray for Paul. We pray for continued healing, Lord, that his body would continue to grow stronger and stronger, and that you would do your work in him and through him. Lord, thanks for Sharon and her sweet spirit to be able to give of herself, Lord, in this way. We just have a picture in our mind of two hospital beds, but hands being held between the two beds. And what a great picture that is of marriage. And we just give you great praise and great glory for the wonderful, wonderful sacrifices we're able to make in marriage. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, y'all thank the Ragsdales as they head off. I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Ecclesiastes, okay? It's in the Old Testament. If you go to Psalms, just open your Bible in the middle and you'll get to Psalms. And then right to the right of that will be Psalms, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes. And you'll be able to find that pretty easy once you get there. As you're turning there, I want to recommend to you two books on marriage, Soul Talk and The Marriage Builder. Both of them are by Larry Crabb, and you can grab those in corner books if you'd like to grab one of those. Need a little summertime reading. That would be a wonderful thing to have. I want us to look at this verse, Ecclesiastes 9:9. As I was preparing this week, this verse just stuck out to me. It was one of those ones where you go, has this verse been in the Bible my whole life and I've been missing it? It's just a great, great verse of Scripture. So I want you to look in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 9, and this is what it says. Enjoy life with the wife you love all the days of your fleeting life, which has been given to you under the sun. All your fleeting days, for this is your portion in life and in your struggle under the sun. Look at the beginning of it. Enjoy life with the wife you love all of the days of your fleeting life. To enjoy life. You know, marriage is something that should bring enjoyment into life. Marriage isn't something that's supposed to decrease the enjoyment of life. It's supposed to be something that increases the enjoyment of life. Think about when you first got married. You couldn't wait to talk to her. You couldn't wait to talk to him. You'd run home. You'd call. You'd see when they could go out, what they could do. You'd stay up late talking on the phone. You were absolutely smitten with that guy or smitten with that girl. An amazing thought, but then you get married and slowly but surely it becomes normal. And in that, you begin to realize or to not realize that you're on the same team. You begin to think that you're against each other. At times when Kelly and I get in little tiffs or we get in little rifts or things are going not so well in our marriage or going wrong in our marriage, we have to remind ourselves, and we'll literally say this, we're on the same team. Because it seems at that time that blue and pink are at war is what it seems like. When really what God wants to do is he wants to take blue and pink and he wants to make purple. The two should become one, and oftentimes the two become one and we spend our time arguing over which one we became. I want her to be me and she wants me to be her. And instead of seeing the two come together, marriage is to be something that she strengthens me and I strengthened her. And so us coming together, we're on the same team. We're not against each other. We're on the same team. Pink and blue are to make purple. And we are to enjoy each other. That's the beginning of that verse. Enjoy each other. Enjoy life with all the days of your wife, with your wife. Enjoy life with all the days with the wife that you love. That we are to enjoy each other. We are a team. We are to be pink and blue making purple. We're to be together and it's to bring enjoyment. But what happens in our marriages? As we go further and further along in our marriages, life gets heavier and heavier. You begin to date, and there's really not a lot of things about life that are very heavy. But now you're married, so now you have a mortgage or you have a rent. Now she's got a job and you got a job, and you both get home tired. Now you have some kids possibly, and it gets heavier and heavier and heavier. See, life gets more difficult the older that you get. It begins to be less fun the older you get. Think of how much you used to laugh as a kid and how seldom we laugh as adults. Laughter's good. Life gets heavier and heavier and heavier until pretty soon the enjoyment is actually squeezed out of our marriages. See, enjoyment decreases for two reasons. There might be 200, but I want to give you two reasons. Number one is predictable patterns. Predictable patterns. We in our lives, in our marriages, we begin to have predictable patterns. At the beginning, it was cute to discover things about each other.
At the beginning, you would say, oh, that's so neat how he does that. That's so neat how she does that. But then after you've been married a while, it begins to be very predictable. So the husband begins to listen to the story, and he's not listening anymore like he used to. He's guessing the ending before it's even been completed. He's heard the story, and now he's guessing the ending. He's trying to fix it before the story is even complete. Guys, what I try to do is I just try to listen to the story four times before I fix it. Because she likes to tell it to me about four times before she really wants to hear what I say about it. So I just count one, two, three, four, and now I've got the best answer in the world. Here it comes. But we have these predictable patterns that we have. We have these things that we do that we think, you know what? She's going to do that. And when she does that, I know what that means. He always, she nevers. And we end up in these predictable patterns. See, life used to be together. Life used to be a series of surprises. Now it's a rut of predictions. Predictable patterns. We end up, have you ever found this in your marriage? That you're mad before you even heard the whole story. Because you know what's going to happen. You know the end of the story. He said he bought something and you're already mad about it because you know it costs this, that, or the other. She said she's going to do something. You're already mad about it. We get into predictable patterns where we have guessed what the end is going to be and we're already upset about it before it even happens. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says love should keep no record of wrong. Now, of course, we do have things that we do. Our personalities don't change overnight because we're married. But those predictable patterns used to be a series of surprises, and now it's put us into a place of a rut. And so we've got to realize that we've got to shake it up a bit. We've got to have a little bit of a time of surprises still left in our lives. Do you know that divorce happens when people get divorced? The average is after 8 years. Why after 8 years? Because after 8 years, I know what's going to happen next. It's predictable patterns. We've got to lay those things down. The second reason that joy comes out of our marriages is this, petty preferences. Predictable patterns and petty preferences. Talked to a guy a couple weeks ago, and he was mad as anything about his wife and his marriage, and he was just sick of it. He had had a ton of it. I said, well, what's wrong? He said, here's what's wrong. Everywhere she sits down, she leaves a pair of shoes. That's where she leaves her shoes. So she sits down at the sofa and she leaves a pair of shoes. She walks into the other in the kitchen, she leaves a pair of shoes, and there's shoes all over the house, and I'm just sick of it. Think how little that is. But after time, that gets to be a big deal. So he said, well, you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to leave the lawnmower in the middle of the yard and the weed eater in the backyard, hose out running. I'm just going to do the same thing. I said, you know, that's probably not going to work. Here's what will work. I got a great idea. Just pick them up and put them in the closet. Petty preferences. Small bricks build big walls in marriage. Small bricks build big walls. When you first get married, you say, oh, I never get mad about the cap on the toothpaste not being on there. Pretty soon you get married and you're trying to build a house and you just want two sinks in your own tube of toothpaste because you don't want to mess with all that anymore. Petty preferences. See, a lot of times in our petty preferences, we don't realize that we're building very big walls. But the truth is this, if we would get the right things, the big things right, the little things wouldn't make as much of a difference. If we get the right things right of loving each other, of caring for each other, of walking with God, of leading our wives, gentlemen, did you notice that this began with love your wife? That we should endure life by loving the wife that we love. So it begins with men in this. It does all throughout the scripture with the male leadership. When you're getting that right, then the little things won't be that big of a deal. The big things often aren't done, so the little things are the straw that breaks the camel's back. And we got to do the big things, yes, but then also be aware of the little things. Petty preferences end up in our marriages stealing the enjoyment from our marriages. Just a little self-confession. I've been married this summer 15 years. Kelly and I have been married, which is awesome. We're excited about that, coming up on our 15-year anniversary in August. And so we've been through a lot of stuff in our marriage. We've had a great marriage, and it's getting even better. Well, one of the things that she does, petty little preference, I asked her if I could share this. She'll go in the kitchen, and she is a great cook. I mean, literally, people ask me, what's your favorite restaurant? And I say, Kelly's Kitchen. I mean, it's awesome. She is a great cook. But every time she takes something out of the cabinet, she leaves the cabinets open. That's what happens. So she opens up the cabinet. She pulls out the Tony Sacheries or the black pepper or whatever. She puts it on there. She opens up the cabinets of the pots and pans. She comes over here. She opens up the cabinets of the plates. And so I walk in, and every cabinet in the kitchen is open. Now, I'm a put it in the box where it goes kind of guy, right? So I walk in, I'm like, why are all the cabinets open? And I know some of y'all are like, look, be grateful. My wife, if she was in the kitchen, she'd be, where are those pots and pans? She hadn't cooked in so long. I'm leaving all the cabinets open. So the big thing is, at least I'm getting food on the table. That's good. But here's all these cabinets. Well, here's what I've learned over 15 years. She's been doing it 15 years. I just closed the cabinets. It's not that big of a deal. But you know what's true about me? For some reason, my bowl and my cereal spoon cannot make it into the dishwasher. It only makes it into the sink. I don't know why. The dishwasher's right next door to the sink, but mine stop right there at the sink. It takes an act of God, really, for me to get it all the way to the dishwasher. And if I get it to the dishwasher, I brag about it for days that I made it to the dishwasher. Petty preferences. Now, who cares about any of that stuff? But if you've been married a while, you know that that stuff can bug you after an amount of time. It can bug you. Petty preferences. And here's what happens when we have petty preferences and we have predictable patterns. Here's what happens in men, and then here's what happens in ladies. When we have petty preferences and predictable patterns, here's what happens. Men become impatient. Men become impatient. There's something in us as men that we get impatient real quick, and then after impatience comes anger. So we're mad at traffic, and we're mad when the internet's too slow, and we're mad when somebody's not taking care of us at a restaurant well with a good waiter or whatever. And so we begin to be impatient, but we don't realize that our impatience is seen by our wives as a lack of love. We're just kind of frustrated with the environment. They receive that as a lack of love. And when they have that lack of love, it begins to cause them to wilt instead of blossoming. They go in. So men, we have to remember a couple things here. We've got to remember that their job is a lot harder than we realize. Taking care of the kids, taking care of you, doing work, whatever it is they're doing, it's a lot harder than you realize and I realize. And so instead of being impatient, we need to be patient. Love is patient. Love is kind. And so in this, we can become, our impatience can become anger. And here's two things I want you to hear, guys. Your words wound. Your words wound. Impatient men speak with tones that wound their wives. We all do it as husbands. I've done it too. Our words wound. There was a lady that she was gorgeous and beautiful, and her husband wasn't quite as gorgeous and quite as beautiful. And somebody asked him, well, how in the world did you get her to marry you? He said, I don't know. I guess it's just the grace of God. And then they asked her, how in the world did you marry him? You're so beautiful and he's cute, you know. Why did you marry him? And here's what she said. And ladies, tell me if this is right. She said, he never once has hurt my feelings. And to that woman, the fact of the kindness of that man was far greater than the exterior appearance of that man. Never once has he hurt my feelings. Gentlemen, our words wound. And I've learned this in my marriage in 15 years. I actually learned it in the first year of my marriage. You might want to write this down. Just because you think it doesn't mean you should say it. And you'll go a lot further in your marriage if you realize that. Just because you think it doesn't mean you should say it. The Holy Spirit did not put that thought in your mind, okay? You need to be quiet. Words often wound. Listen to Sarah Groves. She's a Christian singer, and she says this. It's a song to her husband. It's called Fly, and it says this. Speak in a summer tone. Pause in the afterglow. Tenderly whisper my name. Tell me once again why I'm your bride so I can fly. So I can fly. Pause in your busy day. Look extra long my way. Wink at me across the room. Kiss me longer. Touch my arm when I'm by your side. So I can fly. So I can fly. Oh, how the little things strengthen my tiny wings. They help me take on the world. When you love me, there's nothing I wouldn't try. I might even fly. Your words of tenderness, gentlemen, that come from laying down your petty preferences and your predictable patterns, and your words of impatience give way to words of patience, they give a heart of a lady to soar and to even fly. There has never been a woman in a marriage counselor's office that has complained saying, I am here wanting a divorce because he tells me I'm beautiful too much and he tells me he loves me too much. Never happened. But marriage counselors' offices are filled with people who said, he speaks harshly to me. Men, your words wound. And secondly, your absence is felt. Your absence is felt. All of us have things that take us away from the home. There's no question about it. But it's a lot easier for the body to go a place without a rib than it is for the rib to be without the body. And so we've got to realize that we've got to keep things in realm. Yeah, you got to travel. I travel too. Yes, phone calls come. I get them too. All of those sort of things. But we have to realize that our presence makes a huge difference. And our absence is felt. So men, lay down that impatience to the Lord and let Him make you patient. Because if not, you'll wound and you'll begin to flee. And you'll move in directions you shouldn't and be gone more than you should be. Your absence is felt. Ladies, let's talk in just a moment. What happens if you don't lay down your preferences? What if you don't enjoy life with your husband? What if you don't lay down your predictable patterns? Well, what will happen in you is disrespect will come out. You'll begin to be very disrespectful in your tone towards your husband. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33 says, "Husbands, love your wives, and wives, respect your husbands." So love them, men, with your words and with your presence. Wives, respect them with your words and with your presence as well. And what will happen in a woman when she's got predictable patterns, or she's just mad at him for his, or there's petty preferences, is you'll begin to be disrespectful to your husband. In Ephesians 5, verse 33 says, love, then, if husbands love your wives, and wives respect your husbands. Now I want you to look in your listening guide. There's a cycle that's called the crazy cycle. It's the crazy cycle. I didn't come up with it. It's in a book that is called Love and Respect by Emerson Eggerich. And it has this cycle. And here's what it says. Without love, she reacts without respect. Then he reacts without love. Then she reacts without respect. Then he reacts without, do you see it? It's a crazy cycle. She doesn't feel love, so she doesn't respect. He doesn't feel respected, so he doesn't love. It's a crazy cycle. And ladies, you have got to respect your husband. Now, I know that gives some of you great fear. What if he's wrong? And what if that's me getting taken over? And what's all this submission stuff about? It's a safe, good place for you to be with the Lord. See, a woman has to respect her husband. Now, let me say this kindly, gently, but firmly. Ladies, sass is tremendously unattractive. Sass and disrespect is tremendously unattractive. I'm talking bottom level, muddy river, catfish swimming on the bottom attractive. To have a sassy tone, to have a disrespect, especially in public when you cut his legs out from under you. When you cut his legs out from under him. And ladies, if you want your children to respect the Heavenly Father, they must see you respect their father. So a roll of the eyes, a harsh tone, all of that is tremendously unattractive and will do nothing to help your relationship. It will push him further away. So ladies, respect your husband. A man won't fight with a woman long term. He'll just go passive. He won't do it. You don't see it. A buck and a doe, they don't go head-to-heads and lock horns. Doesn't happen. You know, there's what's called in today's world mixed match boxing. Men and women get into a ring and they fight each other with gloves. Something in you that goes, that's not right. The man shouldn't hit the lady like that. We go, I don't even watch that. But yet we get into our kitchens and we throw the gloves off and with our words we have World War III. And the man's not going to fight like that. He's just going to go to the easy chair and grab the remote and just go passive because men will not fight with women long term. And you'll get madder about it and more disrespectful about it, ladies. So realize that and realize that your children are looking to you to respect the earthly father for them to understand and respect the heavenly father. A crazy cycle starts. He doesn't love, he reacts, he doesn't love, so she reacts without respect. He doesn't feel respected, so he reacts without love, and you get this crazy cycle. Who's gonna break it? Who's gonna break it? Both. So how do we enjoy one another again? How do we enjoy one another again? There's folks in this room right here, they've been enjoying their marriage for a long time. I wanna ask you, if you have been married for over 25 years, or maybe you're a widow or widower in your previous marriage before they went on to heaven, that was 25 years plus. If you've been married 25 years or more, I want you to just stand up right now, just as a point of encouragement that we can just see if people make it and go through. That's awesome. That's good. All over. Go ahead and take a seat. That's good. You know what each one of these couples, I bet, would tell you? I bet they would tell you this. Number one, how to have enjoyment again? Have fun. Have fun together. Remember how much fun you used to have? Remember how many things you used to do, but life got heavier and heavier and heavier. So pretty soon all the fun was taken out. Remember when you were young and fun would just meet you? But what do we say now as adults? We say this. This is what we say. Let's do something fun tonight. What does that mean? Because I hadn't done anything fun all day. I hadn't done anything fun all week. I don't know the last time I've done anything fun. Let's do something fun tonight. So then what do? Let's leave the house and let's go buy fun. Let's go to a restaurant that'll be fun. Let's go to a movie that'll be fun. Let's go because the house isn't fun. Let's go someplace else where we can have some fun. No, have fun even in your homes. Have fun in your relationship. Laugh and joke. Realize that God's put you together for enjoyment, that you would enjoy your wife, the one that you love, all the days of your fleeting life. This is the only wife you're going to get. Now, some of you are like, well, not really. You know, this is the one. Your fleeting life. This is the only round you get on life. Don't waste it on caps of toothpaste and whether or not she did this or he did that. Have fun together. The older we get, the more intentional our fun must become. It's just how it is. Life gets heavy. The more intentional our laughter must become. Life gets heavy. Kids don't say, let's have some fun tonight, because they've been having fun all day long. But adults say, let's have some fun tonight, because we hadn't been having fun all day long. Work isn't always that fun, is it? Pressure isn't always that fun. Have fun again. Enjoy one another again. Number two, spend time together. Spend time together. Remember when you couldn't wait to do anything else but spend time together? And now it's a lot of times like toddlers, isn't it? Parallel play. I'm playing with my toy. You're playing with your toy. Let's just sit in the same room and play with each other, each other's toys, or you play with yours and I'll play with mine type of thing. So what happens? He's watching TV and she's on the computer, right? Or he's on the computer and she's watching. Whatever it is, just fit in whatever category it is. But we don't spend time together. We don't continue to get to know each other together. We don't listen like we used to. We multitask when we used to be singular on our tasks. Spend time together. Then number three, pray together. Pray together. That you would pray together. Spend time together, yes, but you'd also pray together. I know we hear the divorce statistics all the time, that it's 50% of the people who end up in divorce, and it's unfortunately the same whether they go to church or they don't go to church. But let me give you a really encouraging statistic, a really, really encouraging statistic with this pray together in your mind. The Council on Family did some research, and this is what they found. Born-again Christian couples, so couples that know Jesus as their Savior, who marry in the church after having received premarital counseling, and attend church regularly, and pray daily together, experience one divorce out of 39,000 marriages, which means the statistics of those that come to church together, not just showing up to check the box. I mean, they're worshiping, they're connected, in the church, they pray together each day. Their marriages end in divorce 0.0256% of the time. Do you hear that? When you pray together each day, the statistics drop from 50% divorce rate to under 1% divorce rate. Now, does it still happen? Yes. Is there marriages that have extenuating circumstances? Of course, I understand. But what we're saying is that we can lower this tremendously, that if we would go to the Lord together, because when you go to the Lord together, you're not saying, Lord, she leaves the cabinets open. God, he leaves the cap off the toothpaste. Lord, his spoon and fork is still in the kitchen sink. You're going to the Lord about big things. And when you get the big things right, the small things don't matter as much. The small things will always be there. Martin Luther said that you can become more like Christ in a marriage than you can in a monastery. Because you have to sacrifice, and you have to give, and you have to take. So now let's look at the completion of this graph that Emerson Eggerichs gives in his book, Love and Respects. It's called the rewarded cycle. Watch. His love, regardless of her respect. Her respect, regardless of his love. His love, regardless of her respect. Did you see the difference between that and the crazy cycle? The crazy cycle is he doesn't love, so she's not going to respect. She doesn't respect, so he's not going to love. Crazy cycle. Somebody cry uncle and get out of it. You love whether she respects you. You respect him whether he's loving you in the ways that you want to be loved. And guys, if you'll lead out in the love, the respect will follow. That's what the word's telling us. That husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up. God's not asking you to give a kidney. God's asking you to give up your pride. For many of our marriages, it'd be easier to give up a kidney, wouldn't it, than to give up our pride. Love her, regardless if she respects you. Respect him, regardless if he's loving you. Have fun together, spend time together, pray together, and you will find that just as this verse says, you will have an enjoyment of love and a struggle. Hear the verse of Scripture one more time. Chapter 9, verse 9. Isn't it interesting? 1%. So this is the 99% that stay together. Verse 9. Chapter 9, 99. Enjoy life with your wife. You love all the days of your fleeting life, which has been given to you under the sun. It's a gift. All your fleeting days, for that is your portion in life and in your struggle under the sun. Enjoy, love, and struggle. Here's your homework assignment for the week. You ready? Here it is. Two things. Number one, surprise each other this week. Surprise each other this week. Get out of the rut of predictability and surprise each other. As ladies, you surprise him. Men, you surprise her. Bring home flowers, write a note, say, you know what, we got a babysitter tonight, we're going out to eat. We can't afford it, we can't afford not to. We can't afford not to. So, the kids are taken care of, we're going to Wendy's. You know, I mean, that's okay. Well, I'm going to get you a Biggie Shake. How's your what a chicken? Is it okay? You like it? You need anything? Get some time together. Surprise each other, surprise him, surprise her with something you don't typically do. It's not that hard. Just do that this week and watch what happens. Number two, every day this week, I'm going to ask you next Sunday if you did it. Every day this week, pray together out loud. We're not really good at praying out loud. Well, it's time to get good at praying out loud. You need to get good at praying out loud if you're going to walk with God. I'm shy. You're not shy with her. And you're not shy with him. Hold hands, get on your knees, and pray to God together for your family. And you will have a bond that comes together. And husbands, here's might be a little trick. You're holding her hand, just move and put your arm around her. Let her feel the protection of her husband underneath the protection of her Heavenly Father. Just pat his hand, ladies. Just let him know you love him so much. Pray for him. Pray for her. And if those two things will happen, I think you'll enjoy life in loving the wife that you love all the days of your fleeting life. Have fun together. Spend time together. Pray together. Surprise each other. This is your homework. Surprise each other and pray together this week. And see if God doesn't do something in your life and in your marriage that you go, you know what? This is good. This is good. I want us to pray together and ask the Lord to do his work in our marriages. Ask the Lord to prepare our single adults if he has marriage for them. I want you to do this. If you're married and you're next to your spouse, I want you to hold their hand right now as we pray. We're going to have a time of invitation in just a second, but I want you to hold their hands right now. This is your first time to pray together right here. I want you praying out loud, not just with me. When you get home right now, I'll just pray, but today, pray together.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.